So we which one's the first? Isn't John 3? Yeah. We've got two Bible readings tonight, one from John 3, 14 to 21, and the other one is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. But first let us pray. Hey God, we thank you that we could all come here tonight, and we just pray for those who weren't able to make it tonight. We just pray that you're with them as well as here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 3, 14 to 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all those who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that the deeds have been done in God. And Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. You who were dead through the trespasses and sins, in which you once lived, following the course of this world, through the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us live together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in the way of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, works better when I switch it on, doesn't it? Especially for the tape. Let us pray. Loving God, we just give thanks for this evening. We give thanks for the life-giving rains that have come this week. Lord, as we come into this time, we just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So the theme of my message this week is that Christ died for us. And is that all that we need? Now, if we're listening to the book of James, the answer is no, we need to do good works as well. But today we're looking at John, and we're looking at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and they have a slightly different view. So the actual title of my message that I gave to Beck was, Who Needs Grace? It's an interesting question, really, isn't it? Who needs grace? I'd like you to think about this. It's the middle of winter. It's dark. And you've just woken up, and you know that you've got 20 minutes to get dressed, have a shower, get dressed, and get ready to get out the door to go to work. And to do that, you need to be on your game in that time frame. But the thing that's going to help you do that is a cup of coffee. So you find your way from the bedroom to the kitchen. You stumble in there and you find the water. And you turn the tap on. And as you turn the tap on into the jug, the water misses the jug and it goes all over your hand. And as you try to get the water into the machine, once again, you half spill it. because you're in a stupor. You haven't really woken up yet. But you know that when you have the cup of coffee, that everything will be great. Because then you'll be awake and you'll be understanding and you'll be able to do everything. And then here we have a paradox. That in order to make the cup of coffee, you actually have to have the cup of coffee in the first place. It's a bit of a conundrum, really, isn't it? And I wonder, do we often miss what is blatantly obvious to everybody else? So I'm going to do a little test with you tonight to see who can see the blatantly obvious. Okay? Now, you're all very good at this game, aren't you? What word do you see on the screen? Illusion. Sorry? Optical. It's an optical illusion. Both words are there, depending on where you focus. It's a bit of a conundrum, really, isn't it? Okay. We weren't real good at that one, were we? Teamwork, yes, I like that. And that's a really good thing. Hold on to that thought. Because when we start talking about the church at Ephesus, that's what we're talking about, is the whole body of Christ. Okay. Has anybody ever seen the scene where they have a basketball and they pass it around and you've got to count the number of passes? That's good, because it's not that one we're going to do. We're going to do something slightly different. We're going to do the color-changing card trick.
Can we turn it up a little? I'm Richard, this is Sarah, and we're going to perform the amazing color-changing card trick with this blue-backed deck of cards. Now, the idea is very simple. I'm just going to spread the cards in front of Sarah and ask her to push any card towards the camera.
Right, okay, I'm going to go for this card here.
Okay. Now, Sarah could have selected any card at all from the deck, but she selected the card which is now face down on the table. What I'm going to ask her to do is show us which card she selected.
Right, so the card that I chose was, in fact, the Three of Diamonds.
The Three of Diamonds, okay, excellent choice. That card goes back into the deck. Now I'm just going to spread the cards face up on the table. Do a little click of the fingers, and you'll see that Sarah's card here has now got a blue back. Not particularly surprising, what's slightly more surprising is all of the other cards have got red backs. And that is the amazing color-changing card trick.
Did you notice the changes? So you noticed the change in the card deck? No? Who noticed that when she took the card out, that she bent the corner? Anybody notice that? Sorry? Yeah, she bent the corner of the card. Was that the only thing that changed? Oh. The backdrop might have changed. What if I told you missed three other very obvious things in that clip? So, both people changed their tops. The tablecloth was changed and the backdrop was changed. How many people noticed one of those? We got one. We got distracted. I can tell you that even if the donut wasn't there, based upon the observations of the others, you wouldn't have got them. The clip actually goes on to show you how they did it. But the reality is we miss what's patently obvious in our lives so many times. And you see, the whole thing behind that card trick, when they did the Three of Diamonds. And when she twisted that, because you're watching that card so intently, it's all designed to confuse you, to distract you from what's happening around you. And I think when we look at the text today, there's a lot of confusion around the text. If we look at the John story, this is after Nicodemus has gone to visit Jesus. And he's gone in the dead of night because he can't risk being seen. And when Jesus answers him, he answers him about a whole new life. He replies, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." It really doesn't make a lot of sense. But you see, for John, the kingdom of God is not so much an emotional experience. It's about being born again. It's a very different experience. It's about how God works within us. And John goes on in the text that we read today to explain how that happens, how that change comes about within us. Now, John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, is contained in today's reading. And I've chosen not to preach on it. But the evangelists love it. Billy Graham absolutely loved it. But I'll speak on it for about 15 seconds or so. And I'll give you this thought. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, when we think about that verse, we think about it at the cross. God didn't give us Jesus at the cross. God gave us Jesus in the manger. God gave us Jesus in the manger and through his life where he journeyed with real people. He traveled with people who were suffering. He traveled with people who were going through death. And ultimately, he himself went to death. For John, the cross is about the glorification of God. And it's a lot less about getting me off the hook for my sins. See, for John, the cross is about God, not about me. For John, it's more mental assent to the idea of repentance than about forgiveness. It's following and it's living in union with Christ and it's being part of the body of Christ. And that's a really great way to look then at the letter to Ephesus. Because when we look at the book of Ephesians and Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, we see two main themes that run right throughout the book. The first one is about transformation. Transformation of us as individual, and transformation of us as a people of God. The second theme that runs right throughout Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, is the whole idea of the body of Christ, the body of the church. But it's really interesting when we look at what Paul says. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." See, here again, we start talking about being dead, but being alive. Both texts that we're looking at today talk about death, but more importantly, both talk about a new life in Jesus Christ. The chapter of Ephesians 2 exposes how our plight is our whole person, and not just a single misdeed, but it's about all of us, all of who we are. It's about our mind, our flesh, our thoughts, our cravings, and our actions. But more importantly, it's about the fact that God is merciful. Verses 8 to 10, Paul pins his colours to the mast, "But for grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." See, Paul tells us that we have been created for good works. This is our purpose in life, to do good. But it's not a golden ticket to get you to heaven. It's not your works that will get you to heaven. It's not your works that will get you into relationship with Christ. There is only one thing that can do that, and that is faith. When we go back to verse 7, no, God is rich in mercy. The Greek is hyperbolia, which means very merciful, manifoldly merciful. There's just no way that it translates into English to give us a translation that gives the abundance of God's grace. It's just surpassing our understanding. The idea that through grace fits the whole community concept of Ephesians. Grace is individual, but more importantly, it is communal. Now, tonight I started with the patently obvious. I started with the question, grace, who needs it? And I think that the answer we would all agree is, we do. But what about the question, who needs to show grace? Because it's all, if we say we need grace, that makes it about us. If it's about showing grace, now it's not just about me, but it's about you. It's about the people of God. And like the video at the beginning, where perhaps we don't notice what is in front of us, perhaps we don't see the situations that we need to show grace. The situations when we are at home and two people don't agree on how things should be done. Grace needs to be shown to the other person. When you go to work and you've got one party saying, this is the ridiculous way to do it, perhaps grace needs to be shown. Or a government department has given you a ridiculous decision, or a football referee or a hockey umpire has made a decision that you don't agree with. Perhaps we need to look back at ourselves and say, perhaps we need to show grace in this instance. And I'm sure that there's many other cases, such as perhaps how we deal with kids is another example. And I'm sure there's many others that you can think of. But the question is, how can we show grace to others if we've never experienced it? See, grace is an individual thing. It's through our relationship with God that we experience it. But grace is also communal. But grace is a conundrum. Because once you've experienced it, you must show it to others. But you cannot show grace until you've received grace. And the really great news that I have for you tonight is that you have received grace. You've received grace from God through the person of Jesus Christ, who came and lived on earth, demonstrated a way of life that was so different to anyone else that the leaders of the time couldn't stand it and said, we need to kill this man. And as he went to the cross, Christ's words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, even unto death, Christ was showing grace. Grace to all of humanity, which means that grace has been shown to us, which means it's now up to us to show grace to others. Let us pray. Loving God, help us to understand the magnitude of your grace. Help us to understand that your grace is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It is something that you have given to us freely. Lord, help us to understand that as we have received that gift, so too it is now up to us to ensure that others receive that gift. Lord, it is your grace that enables us to have a full relationship with you. Allow us to understand your gift. Enable us to give up the things that are holding us back, to enter into the relationship that you want with us, a true and loving relationship. In your loving name we pray. Amen.